Reading this evening from Judges and chapter 16. Book of Judges, chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our lands, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. I want us tonight to think for a while about this man that we read of earlier, man Samson, a judge amongst the children of Israel in that time when they first came into the promised land, a man who made a most promising start to life, in fact, a man who, even before his birth, had been dedicated to God by his parents in a special way to be a Nazarite. The Nazarites were people who had taken a special vow of allegiance to God, to serve God. They abstained from alcohol and cutting their hair and so on. And that long hair and their abstinence was a sign of their allegiance, their total dedication to God. Before Samson was even born, we're told he was promised to his parents, and they were told that he should be a Nazarite and that he would deliver Israel from the hands of their enemies, the Philistines. So Samson became one of the judges who ruled over Israel during their early occupation of the promised land. So from a youth, even before his birth, he was dedicated to God. And we read about how he grew up as a young man, how he became very strong, and the Holy Spirit began to move upon him and strengthen him and stir him so that he was able to deal with many of the enemies of the Lord's people who were afflicting the children of Israel. So God, we are told, raised him up to deliver them from the Philistines. And he had a sense of destiny in his life. He was not only enormously strong physically, but he also had a tremendous zeal for the cause of Israel. He wanted the Philistines to stop oppressing the people of God, his people, and to allow them to settle in the land that God had given them. And the only way he could see that being possible was to overcome them and to conquer them, as God had commanded the children of Israel. And in that regard, he wanted the name of God to be glorified in the life of his people. So he became, we're told, the scourge of the Philistines. And many, if not all of us, will remember the stories of the life of Samson that we were taught in our childhood and youth in Sunday school and so on. The many ways in which, on more than one occasion, Samson overcame the enemies of God's people. So he used his enormous physical strength and his sense of zeal for the cause of the people of God in the service of God. He had a sense of mission, we could say, and the cause of God was dear to him. We read in chapter 15 and verse 18, the beginning of that verse, he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." So he was acknowledging that it was God who is enabling him, strengthening him, blessing him in his work as a judge, as a deliverer of the children of Israel. So he had a very promising beginning. Now there are many, many people like that in the Christian church who begin very well. In their youth, perhaps, perhaps even before they were born, their parents were praying for them, and they had in their hearts dedicated them to God. It's a wonderful thing to have Christian parents, believing parents, who pray for us and who teach us the way of God. That is a great privilege. So often we find in our youth there is a zeal, there is a dedication, a sort of consecration towards the work of the Lord. Maybe even a sense of being called to serve God in some way. Many young people have felt something like that in their youth, and they would love to serve the Lord in some way. Well, like Samson, it's possible to begin the Christian life like that, to begin well, to have optimistic thoughts and hopes about ourselves and about our relationship with God and our relationship to the kingdom of God. We may have brought others too, to know the things that God has revealed to us. So often you find people then who in their early days are filled with zeal and energy and enthusiasm for the things of God. And yet things seem to go wrong. Now, Samson is an example of that. Here's a man who began well, full of zeal at first, but he became weak. He showed in his early days indications of moral weakness. He came under the influence of evil women. And you know how the Philistines then, as we read earlier, used a particular woman, Delilah, to discover the source of his immense strength. And as a result, he lost his strength. And the Philistines also took away his eyesight, and he was bound then to a great millstone, and he was made to work like a slave. He had achieved so much. He had won so many victories. But now he's reduced to grinding like an animal, a laughingstock in the eyes of all his enemies. Well, what went wrong? How did Samson come to this point in his life? And why did he come to this point in his life? Well, we find as we read the scriptures, it happened for several reasons. It happened, first of all, because he spent too much time in the company of the Philistines. That is, he was being molded through his contact with them. Instead of meeting with the Philistines on his own terms and dictating the terms, he began to meet them on their terms. So instead of being resolute and determined, an individual who was uncompromising and firmly holding to his convictions, he gave in and he capitulated and he compromised. He had once worked for their submission to God, but now slowly and imperceptibly, almost, he begins to desire their company and to desire their friendship. And we're told that that led to his downfall. Chapter 16 and verse 1, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. He went down to Gaza, in other words, to enemy territory. And he saw a woman there and went into her. And then the house was surrounded on that occasion. And we read of how Samson was enabled to deal with that situation and to deal with his enemies on that occasion. Nevertheless, he had begun on a slippery slope. And then we read in verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. And so in enemy territory, he began to court the friendship of people whose friendship he ought really to have resisted. And so he lost his independence, he relaxed his convictions, and he saw people who were against him, really. He saw them as his friends. That's how it began. He was spending too much time in the company of the Philistines. And then at the same time, and because of it really, he began to lose his vision of the glory of God. Previously, he'd been concerned about God's glory. He had wanted the Philistines to submit to the living God, the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, the one who had revealed himself to and through the Jews. Samson knew God, and he saw that the Philistines, to the contrary, were given over to idolatry. He saw that, and at first, his desire was that they should submit and serve the living God. But slowly, he began to come to terms with them, and he began to come to terms with their viewpoint. And as he did that, his own convictions about God, the true God, began to fade. And Samson lost his edge. That edge of conviction that he had previously had. He allowed himself to be flattered by them. He enjoyed teasing Delilah. He fell under her influence. Instead of he influencing her, she influenced him. And he became infatuated with Delilah. And as he did, his vision of God was blurred and marred. And he compromised, and he lost the cutting edge of his faith and convictions. And then we also see that he allowed the flesh to control the spirit. His physical desires became the dominant factor. Previously, we're told how the Spirit of God came upon him and stirred him. Several times we read that. You don't find that happening anymore as the story progresses. You find verses like, he saw a harlot and went into her. Previously, you read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and stirred him. Something has gone wrong with him. He's looking now at prostitutes. He's allowing his physical desires to control his spirit. And he gives in to his physical desires, and he begins to wander away from the Lord and from uprightness of character and life. He actually lost control, you see, of his desires. And his desires began to dominate his spirit. You remember how James, in his epistle in the first chapter, tells us that every man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. That's what was happening to Samson. He became more and more careless and casual with the opposite sex. He was carefree. He was loose living. And whenever the physical desire rose within him, he obeyed it. The flesh was dominating his spirit. And the thing we are to see is that all of that can happen to us all too easily. And often it has happened to people who have come in the beginning with zeal and energy into the Christian church, and who have made such promising and hopeful beginnings as believers, and then things begin to slip. That can happen to a professing Christian. We may think that we can cope with the world, that we can handle all of its pressures, the subtle innuendo, and the open bombardment of our lives with illicit desire and temptation to sin. We think that we can cope with that because we're so used to it. We think that perhaps we can cope with friends who don't really have a good influence on us. How often young people have begun to slip because of the company they keep. Perhaps without thinking, without realizing, perhaps their parents have warned them, but they haven't listened, and they get into bad company. And Christians can get involved in that. We want to be one of the crowd. It leads to our downfall. That's how it started with Samson. He began to accept their standards. He began to operate on their terms. He looked upon people as friends who really were not friends. And he was flattered by their interest and flattered by their friendship. And he began to slip. And Samson says to us, watch out. There are people who will lead you astray. You watch out for that. And just like Samson, as a result, you'll begin to lose your vision of God and God's glory. You begin to lose interest in God and lose interest in his church and in his son. Perhaps at first you wanted that friend to be saved, but now we want to please the friend. We've been influenced and we've been molded by them, and as a result, the glory of Christ and the glory of the cross begins to fade and to be blurred. That's how it happens. The culture in which we are living will mold us. The media, all of the time, even though we might be unaware of it, the media is all the time molding us. It is influencing us and changing us. Our attitudes change, and the things of God can come to matter less and less as we're influenced more and more by these things. And then, of course, there's this whole question of the physical dominating the spiritual. Now, isn't that so much the case today in society? It's true of many people we know, and it may be true of us. Physical desires are so powerful. They can dominate us, and instead of us controlling our desires, we find that our desires control us and drive us. We see that in sexual matters. I wonder what sort of films you watch on TV. I wonder what kind of magazines you read and what kind of music you're listening to. Is the element of the physical dominant? Not the mind, not the intellect, not the spiritual, but the physical, the beat, the rhythm. I know, of course, that there's beat and rhythm to all music, but when the beat and the rhythm are the dominant, it's often the physical that's being appealed to in that. You see it all the time. You can hardly watch television now for more than 15 minutes without the parading of some immorality or violence. Now, that influences us. And our physical desires can be aroused by these things. And without our being even aware, our spirits can wander. Instead of our mind and our spirit directing the body, we find that the mind and the spirit are instead under the control of the physical. That's what happened to Samson. So Samson starts well, but through bad company and through compromise and through losing a vision of God and his glory and giving way to his lusts, Samson falls. But then the tragedy that we see here is a gifted man who becomes, as a result, useless. Sin not only harmed him, sin humiliated him. And it does that. In the end, it destroys us. And we have this pathetic picture here, don't we, of a man who in the end of his days was in a terrible condition. They took out his eyes. He can no longer enjoy beauty. What a pathetic figure. Here's a man whose eyes had led him in temptation to sin, but now he can't even see any longer. He's blind and disappointed, and he's under judgment. He's an object of scorn. Look at what we read in verse 25. We are told, so it happened when their hearts were merry, that's the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. So they humiliate him, and they ridicule him, and they mock him. He's lost all self-respect before these people. They have forgotten how he once subdued them. They've forgotten their disasters, defeats that he had imposed upon them. He's now instead a lonely figure of ridicule amongst the enemies of God's people, and they turn against him and they ridicule him. And he's brought shame on the Lord's people because they looked at Samson also, their judge, their leader, and now he's chained in a mill grinding away. The embarrassment of it. Is he one of us? Is this Samson? You see, he not only lost credibility amongst his enemies, but he'd also lost credibility amongst his own people. And worse still than that, he brought shame and dishonor on the name of God. Look at what they say in verse 23. What are they saying? They're saying, "Our God is God. Our God is God. Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And so the living God is dishonored, and they are confirmed in their unbelief, and they believe in their God, their idol, all the more because of Samson's decline and fall. That can happen in the Christian church, sadly, all too often. How tragic it is to see it. People who go back, people who become the object of scorn. Oh yes, people in the world will slap you on the back when you go back, and they'll welcome you back into the world, but underneath, they despise that. There's no respect for any person who compromises. There's no respect for prodigal sons. You remember how soon the prodigal son found out what sort of friends he really had in the far country? They came to nothing once his money was gone. Once he had nothing more to give them, he was dropped and left alone and became an object of scorn. And Samson became an object of scorn. And so can we, by bringing dishonor on God. Do you bring honor to the name of God? Do you bring honor to the name of God in the place where you work? Do you bring honor to the name of God in your street? Do people know that you're a Christian and that you're serving the living God and living for him? Are you known as a Christian who honors the Lord? So very often, you see, unbelievers are confirmed in their unbelief when they look at Christians and see how weak and how insipid we can be. And they might look at us and say, well, so much for your God and so much for Christianity. You want us to believe in Jesus Christ, and look at you living like a hypocrite. Well, thank God it didn't end there with Samson. That's the point he'd been brought to, but it doesn't end there. And there's a tremendously encouraging verse here in this chapter, verse 22. The hair of his head began to grow again. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Do you remember that Samson is recorded in Hebrews 11 as an example of a man of faith? Can you see him? Poor, pathetic, an object of scorn. He's a broken man. He's being ridiculed. However, the hair of his head began to grow again. In other words, there is hope for this man yet. He's got as low as he can possibly get, but the hair of his head began to grow again. Something is happening to this man, and it's something that tells us about the grace and the mercy and the love of God for sinners. We would have written Samson off, and no doubt everybody else had, but not God. God never writes a man off, no matter how far we go, how low we sink. God never writes us off. That's why Jesus came. And that's the whole message of the Bible. Here's a man who comes to himself. He sees what's happened to him and what he's done to the people of God and what he's done to the name of God, and he's ashamed. But not only that, he's also ennobled because something happens to him and his spirit revives within him. We see him there between the pillars. What is he saying? Is he crying out? Is he grumbling and complaining about his lot? Is he saying, well, fancy God allowing me to fall like this? Fancy that he's let the people so disappoint me? I'm blind and I'm being ridiculed and abused and treated like an animal. Is that how he's speaking? No, nothing of that. There he is, blind and chained, but there's no self-pity. He hears the laughter of the Philistines, of the ridicule and the scorn, and he realizes what he's done to himself and to Israel and to the honor of God. And his zeal is kindled because he still believed. He still believed. And God's Spirit comes to him again, and he breaks the pillars, and the house falls as he cries, "Oh Lord, remember me." You see, we may fall badly. We may have fallen into deep, gross sin. We may have wandered far from God, but there is hope yet. There is hope. I waited for the Lord, and at length he heard my cry, says the psalmist. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is in that condition, who needs to come back to God, who started well, but something's gone wrong. Something's happened. Perhaps you've fallen in an awful way. Perhaps you don't feel you can even talk about it. Why not come back to God? There's always hope. Whatever age, whatever your condition, there is hope if you turn back to God. God can restore you. God can bring you right back to himself. Now that's no warrant then for saying that we can carry on with a lax way of life and then come later to God. What we are in life, we usually find we are that in death too. So this isn't giving us a warrant to stay away from God, but it's telling us that God is willing to receive us back. And not only people who have fallen from their first profession of faith, but those who have never come before. Remember, the thief on the cross said exactly the same, that we find Samson prays at this time, "Lord, remember me, remember me." The Lord is able to restore the ruins of our soul. Our Saviour has come to take away our sins. We have no claim upon him. We have all forfeited the blessing of God, but God freely gives as we turn to him in repentance and faith and come to the Saviour, so we can come back to God even when we have fallen so badly, and God will take us up again and renew his image in us and make us more like his Son. Well, the Lord bless his word to us.